Good morning. Our theme word for the year is what?
Serve.
So what does that mean to you? Let's take a little time here, and I'm going to ask you, what does the word serve mean to you? When I say serve, what do you think of? Anybody?
Others.
Food. Ah, oh, that's pretty good. We were talking to the lady recently at Cracker Barrel, and I told her that the word serve means also waiting, or later, has that kind of a thought on it. And so whether she realized it or not, she's serving. The greatest among you will be your servant. And so the greatest people at Cracker Barrel are the servers, right? Anybody else? What do you think of when I say the word serve? Yes?
Sacrifice.
Yeah. Way in the back.
Serve God.
Yes. Serve God. To work. So serve means to work. Yeah. Anybody else? What do you think about when I say serve? Any other thoughts on that? Anyone? Yes, Ruth?
To be a servant.
To be a servant. Yeah, you know, Christianity, of course, I've always said it's not just doing, it's being. Have a heart that is actually a serving heart. It's good. Anybody else? Yes, Amanda.
Humility.
Yeah, that's involved with servant, being a servant. Serve. All of these things. Anybody else? Don't want to cut anybody off. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at one verse here, verse number 11. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, verse number 11. And really it describes to me, and I could spend all time on just that one particular verse, because there's a lot here on this verse where it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So these are kind of like shotgun comments that Paul is using. And we know that this particular passage, he tells us a lot. But I think really what we're seeing here in this passage is more of the practical work of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had an idea that in his letters he was going to put things in there concerning doctrine. They're doctrinal. They're also polemical. If you go back to the first few chapters of the book of Romans, you see that he writes it as a lawyer. Every man is guilty of this. And if God says that we are guilty of this, this, and this, then what is man that they can say that they are not guilty? And so he gives us the understanding that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we realize, first of all, that he is doctrinal in his book. He is also in this particular letter, and he is also polemical because he's the best arguer that there is. And you look at the Apostle Paul as someone who can write that way as an attorney, proving his case, bringing it before you, that when God gets through with us, we are silent. Something happens when God allows us to really feel the pressure of our sin. There are no more games, there are no more drugs, there are no more excuses. When we feel the pressure of that sin, we know we've erred against God, we are speechless. And I don't know if you've ever come to that place in your life where you have been speechless. But now the Apostle Paul says, once you have trusted Christ as your Savior and he has washed your sins away, now he is giving us the practical sense of walking with him and what we ought to do afterwards. And so in the text, we all know this is a common passage, and so bear with me. In the introduction that I have written down here, in order to fully understand my message this morning, I must clarify that the word service used in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, is connecting our focus to divine worship, not only serve. When I say the word serve, do you get worship out of that? We do not. It seems like it stops short of just being humble and serving others and of course, work and being a waiter. But when God uses the word serve here or the word servant, we're going to take it a little further today and understand that it has to do with this divine service unto the Lord. I wrote down also that because the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 1, and the Bible says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. There's that divine service and a worldly sacrifice. Not a worldly sacrifice as we use the term worldly, but an earthly sacrifice. There were things that were sacrificed from this earth. And we look now to the new understanding in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. There are no need for earthly sacrifices anymore. That Jesus Christ was sufficient. And you, if you look at the Old Testament, when they sacrificed all of these animals, the goats and the bulls and so on that were sacrificed and the blood that was shed for them. And then we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. That Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. This is a divine understanding and divine service. And so when we see the word serve, we must acknowledge that it is connected to biblical worship somehow. That I am going to serve the Lord the rest of my life. I am going to sacrifice for Him. I am going to wait for Him. I am going to be somebody who will be humble enough to wash a person's feet for His sake. Divine service without internalizing the one who we are serving, I believe is useless. And I believe that there are things that are being done even this morning, perhaps, in the name of Jesus Christ, by people who have not internalized Christ yet. And I would say that their service would be useless without Christ in being internalized. And I think it's important for us to grasp a hold of Romans chapter 12, maybe in a new light this morning. There seems to be a pattern here, of course, where they are written in a doctrinal sense and then polemical ways, but then now there's going to be a practical dealing with it. And setting aside the polemical and the doctrine, let's look at the practical part of this. How do I do that? I think, first of all, we need to see the plea for serving. There is a plea that comes out of the heart of the Apostle Paul. And who else could plea like this? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's not talking to just a specific church. He's writing it to the church, of course, at Rome. But he's writing it to you, sir. He's writing it to me. Ma'am, he's writing this letter to you. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I like these verses. Many people have claimed them as their verse, but I think, first of all, we're going to come to the conclusion in the first verse that it is really his mercy that we are basing this on. My plea is coming from mercy, or the Apostle Paul's plea here is coming because of mercy. Mercy on God's behalf. The baseline of the appeal is by the mercies of God. So it is really merciful that we can actually read this and say, I can serve God. Maybe you have been an employee someplace and you served them, and sometimes you feel like you've worked there for so long that they owe you something. Maybe you feel that way. Have I not served you for so long? The expectations could be in your heart. There is that plea from your heart that there is an expectation, perhaps, that they owe you something. I think it's by God's mercy that we can look to Him and say, Lord, haven't I served you all of these years? And not have a hunger for something from Him more? That He would pay us more? Do for us more? No. What more can I do for Him? And that's the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's pleading with us, too, that we would have that same kind of heart to serve. And so, first of all, it is merciful. Why should I serve Him? The last sentence here says, which is your reasonable service. And so we're looking at the word service. And I like the word beseech here. It means to call near, to invite with desire. I think it's interesting if we look at the word therefore, brethren, by the mercies. There's that compassion. There's that inner desire, your mercy of God. Then that you present or you yield your bodies, you would actually submit to God your bodies. And we look at this as practical because we're actually looking at the spiritual has already been done. He has already washed your sins away. He has already sealed you by the Holy Spirit of promise. He's already given you the opportunity to be able to live the Christian life. And so when we look at this, we say, yes, that I present my body a living sacrifice because I already gave him my heart. I already gave him my mind. I love him with all of my mind, with all of my heart. Now do I love him with all of my body? Am I going to present my body to him? Say, here I am, use me. Something more practical. Something that other people can see. You can't see my heart. You can't see my mind. You can't see how much I've yielded that to God. I can't see how much you've yielded that to God. But as we look at the text, we see now that he's asking for us to present or to yield our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I like that word reasonable. So first of all, it is out of mercy that we are to present our bodies to him, that we are going to serve him. That's the plea for serving. That's the baseline, but also the reason of the appeal. I think it's interesting as we look at the word reasonable. It is the word logikos. That's where we get logical from. Logikos. So it is logical. It is merciful, but it is logical. It makes sense. The reason of the appeal is because it is your reasonable, logical service. It makes sense that because he has done so much for you, that you would now say, yes, Lord, have all of me. Take my hands. Take my eyes. Take my feet. We always sang that song when we were in junior church, oh, be careful little hands where you go, or what you do. Be careful little feet where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love, oh, be careful little feet where you go. Be careful little eyes what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, oh, be careful little eyes what you see. It's so simple, but it goes back to even as a little child, someone can say, I don't know about my friends, but I'm going to give myself to God. I want him to know that he owns me. I am his. This is the thought. This is the thinking that is in the Apostle Paul. It is merciful. It is logical. But it is also acceptable. Look at verse number 2, and be not conformed. That's the word fashioned. Be not fashioned to this world age, this temporary time period. Don't be conformed to it. But be transformed. That's the word for metamorphosis. Actually, there's going to be an internal working. But be transformed by the renewing. That's the word for renovating of the mind, the intellect. My mind has been changed because of what has gone on in the heart, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it is acceptable. So as we're looking at the first point and saying there is a plea for serving the Lord, it is merciful, it is logical, it is acceptable. This plea comes from the man who would do anything, who couldn't do anything else but serve God. He begins to telling us in the Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, that he is a servant. He tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse number 1, he is the servant of God. In Romans, he tells us he is the servant of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul looks at himself as being a servant. But it goes further than that. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so we see here that there is a plea for serving. And when you are really getting serious concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ, it is a joy to serve him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. There is an inner plea within you that says, I must have fellowship with my Lord. Others may have gone perhaps to the mall today. Others have stayed home and watched ball games. Other people have perhaps went to work, but you have come to the house of the Lord. You saw fit to worship him who is drawing you with the process of elimination. I believe that his spirit is drawing you. His spirit is drawing you, and it is saying you need to serve God. You need to stand up and do something for him. He is calling you. That is that plea, not only from the Apostle Paul, but also from God himself. And so I think that there is a interesting part of this. I read from the homiletical commentary. I want to read it to you. It says, if a man have a true feeling of spiritual relationship, he must and he will not be able to refrain himself. So I really believe that when a person is surrendered to Christ, that there is going to be an inner desire, an inner plea from within saying you must stay in fellowship with God. You must have this desire to purify yourself. The Holy Spirit within you is convicting you when you sin. And the Holy Spirit is drawing you to the conclusion that when you do confess your sin, your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is restored. He goes on to say, the thought of the divine connection will rise above all seemings of the present. He will say, in effect, God is my Father. I must love and serve Him as a son. God is my Creator, and I must give that which is due. God made me in every part, redeemed me in body as well as soul, crowned with continuing mercies, and I must yield every part to His service. I offer myself not in mere acting frame or not in mere sentiment. I give not some vague notion called self, but I give Him my body, the living acting frame, the organ and instrument of my soul that works. It is evidence of the fact that my design to offer is sincere when I say here, take all of me. Maybe you've never said that. Every time I hear preaching, I want to go forward. And every time I hear a wonderful song that helps me rejoice and understand the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to sing out. You folks were singing today. I had an opportunity to go downstairs and just kind of share with the Spanish speaking some of the plans and the banquet and kind of encourage them a little bit too. And coming on the way up here, I was listening to you sing, and it's just beautiful listening to the group, the mixed group up here singing. And I was whistling while you were singing, and I hope it didn't throw you off. Because I can't sing, but I can whistle. And I can make a joyful noise in that area. But the example really is for us to understand that every time you hear preaching, your heart begins to burn within you. And every time you hear true worship music, you rejoice within. And as John the Baptist leaped for joy in the womb after the announcements of Jesus Christ, so our inner man is quickened when Jesus Christ is lifted up in this cursed world. Every single time. And when your heart hears the truth of the Word of God, it begins to rejoice in saying, I agree with that. That is a inner desire to serve Him and to worship Him. It's there already within you if you've been born again. I think there is an example of this inability to refrain in the life of Joseph. I think if we were to go back in the Scriptures and remember the story of Joseph and how he was able to be part of the government in Egypt, and he was Pharaoh's second man, he was the head of the commissary. If anybody needed anything, they would come, and of course he would give the grain and the corn out to people. And how many people are really warm? Raise your hand if you're warm this morning. How many are cold? Raise your hand this morning. A couple are cold over here. Can we get some blankets? Amen. Get some blankets. And but you look at the story of Joseph, and Joseph gives us an incredible amount of insight. And what I like about the story of Joseph is he just doesn't reveal himself. But in his desire to bring his brothers to conviction, he kind of prolonged and messed with them a little bit. But in doing so, he had this incredible desire to just reveal who he really was. Can you imagine his eyes beholding his brothers and looking at them, saying, now I remember you guys. Yeah. He knew every one of them. And they had no idea that this was Joseph. And that secret within him began to kind of fuel even more and more. And pretty soon the Bible says he couldn't refrain himself anymore. And he began to weep. And he cried out, said, "Everybody leave this house. I want to just spend time with my brothers." That's what I'm talking about. That inner desire. You can't hold back. That spiritual desire to be like Jesus. Do you have that? Are you so distant from him now because of the life that you live? And it might not be because of sin. It might be because of being just too busy, too caught up in your own ways, too caught up in promoting yourself. I don't know. But maybe you're distant from him. Do you desire that burning, those eyes watering again as you open up the scriptures to worship him alone in spirit and in truth? This is what we're talking about when you say, "I present now my body as a living sacrifice to God." He can do with it as he chooses. By the way, every missionary has said that. And more so today as you see them sometimes losing their life on the mission field. I'm reminded about Joseph because it seems to me like he held back to the place where he could hold on. He could hold on no longer. He could hold it in no longer. And I wrote down here that as Joseph stood before his brothers, he could hardly refrain himself. And the longer his brothers stood before him, the more intense the inner plea to show his love for them. And somehow, God has his ways of pulling out this longing for him from our own hearts, to love him, to worship him, and to serve him. This is the plea. This plea for service comes from the heart that was already wholeheartedly serving. And the Apostle Paul took his pen and he wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," nobody understood him more than him, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The second thing I want you to look at, and I think it's going to be a little more lengthy than that point, is the area of the power for service. Because I think we're losing our power to serve. I think we're losing it in the country, and I think we lose it because of bad news. How can an Amish person till his field and be strong at the end of the day because he doesn't listen to CNN? Doesn't have a clue what's going on in the political world. I think it would do us a little bit of good if we would stop looking at the political world. And I think if your head's spinning on the internet, you're going to come into church spinning. And we don't need that. We need sound minds that look at the scripture and say, "This is what the scripture says, and we are supposed to occupy serving him until he comes," right? I rebuke myself. But I want to talk about the power for serving. First of all, there is the grace to serve. And I think you can see that in the scripture. In fact, verse number 3 says, "And I say, through the grace given unto me." And so he's dealing with this word grace. Look at verse number 6. "And having then the gifts differing according to the grace that has been given unto us." And so he's including us using the word grace. And so grace is a power. So I need power to serve, and I can't have that power without grace. That God gives us the power through Jesus Christ to serve him. Interestingly, he's saying, "Serve me, and I'll give you the power to do it." We were talking about this morning about the ability of the disciples and the apostles and how that they were just average men. But God gave them the power to be able to turn the world upside down. And he used the first 5 in which the Lord Jesus called. He called, James and John, called Peter and Andrew and Philip, those first 5. They all knew each other. They were all fishermen. In fact, Philip was from the same village that Peter and Andrew were from. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ chose these common people. They were like high school buddies, okay? They grew up knowing and doing, and then Jesus calls them. And then they listen, and then they follow him, and they begin to serve him. What an incredible thing that anybody can serve the Lord. Doesn't mean you don't need all kinds of education, but to serve him, you need grace. Grace gives us the right and the power to worship him. We see that in verse number 3 and verse number 6. So we're dealing with this through the grace. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So as we're talking about the grace of God, we're also talking about the gift of God. So let me just park there for a moment and talk about spiritual gifts. You buy, you earn, or educate yourself into this world. But I really believe that you cannot buy, earn, educate yourself into the power that God wants to give you for his service. In fact, Dr. John Owen, he was a scholar and a chancellor of Oxford University in the beginning years. He used to go and hear John Bunyan, an unlearned mender of pots and pans. Whenever he came to London, he was heading right toward the chapel to hear John Bunyan. And one day the King Charles asked him the question. He said, "Owen, with all of your learning, why do you bother to go hear that simple Bunyan preach?" And Owen replied, "Had I the tinker's gifts, I'd gladly relinquish my learning." You see, because Billy Sunday came off the baseball field and he turned his generation upside down for Jesus Christ by the power of God, because of the gift that God had given to him. And he used it, and he was a good steward of it. I think of D.L. Moody and how those of higher learning came to him and said, "If you just would get more degrees." He didn't need more degrees, and neither do you. What you need is the power of the Holy Spirit to change you inwardly so that you are effective outwardly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop thinking it's education. It is the Spirit of the living God that will make the difference. You say to yourself, "Well, if I was more learned in the Scripture, I'd open up my mouth on the bus stop." Let me tell you something. God will use you right where you are if you just open up your mouth and tell people about Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this. The power displayed here is really, I believe, is there's seven of them that are actually mentioned. If you look at verse number 5, it still says, "Well, we being many are one body in Christ, and every member is one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now look at this, and if you underline in your Bible, you can do that, because I think sometimes there's a confusion on the gifts that God has given to us. The first one here is mentioned is prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You can underline that one, the word prophecy. Then there is the word for ministry. It's the same word for deacon. You can underline that if you'd like. Let us wait on our ministering. Then he that teacheth teaching. So you can underline the word teaching. And he that exhorteth. You can underline that if you'd like to, of exhortation. Then he that giveth. You can underline that one. So him do it with simplicity. And he that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy. So there's the rule, and there's the one that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So those are the seven. And I really believe these are important for us to learn, that God has given to us a gift that we can use in the ministry. Like I say earlier, there is the plea, but now then there is then the power. And the power is understanding the Spirit of God in you to be able to use your gift. The word prophecy is interesting. That's the first one. This is a person with a motivational gift of prophecy. He applies the word of God to a situation so that the sin is exposed and relationships are restored. He has this ability to reconcile and the spirit of reconciliation. He or she has a strong sense of right and wrong and speaks out against compromise and against evil. This is the gift of prophecy. And by the way, let me just tell you this, that the Spirit of God came upon all flesh. And so, ladies, let me tell you something. You have the opportunity to be able to preach. You realize that? Say, well, you don't allow people to preach in your Baptist churches. Check it out, folks. I've had the greatest preachers through the years. One of them was Ursula Clark. I was 8 years old and she led me to Christ. What she had was a Good News Club. And boy, did she preach the word clear. I believe she had really the gift of prophecy, that lady. Interesting, isn't it? But we have here the serving. We have the same word for deacon. It is a person, that motivational gift of serving is driven to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. The server is available to see the project through all the way to the end and enjoys doing physical work for the Lord. We have servants here. And I hate to start naming names, but this week alone, I look at some of the things that were done in here, and even the bad weather, a certain individual would come in and fix anything that needs to be done. What is the next project? I'll do it. Wow. And to do it with a smile? That's incredible. I don't think the server is saying, well, that's beneath me. I can't do that. They can do that, but I'm not going to do it. The gift of prophecy, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching is mentioned. A person who has that motivational gift of teaching is passionate about discovering and validating truth. A teacher is particularly concerned with the accuracy of the information, especially when it comes to biblical doctrine, and is often gifted with research abilities to be able to find out what the truth is and then to teach it. I really believe that Brother Monroe has the ability and the gift of teaching. He takes it with his systematic theology, and every word has to rhyme so you don't forget. Whenever I go there on Thursdays, I get Bible lessons that stick in my mind. I always look for terms to use, you know, that rhyme together. Like, he that snitches will need stitches, or something like that. No, that's not really part of it. There, I heard one this morning about the grip on God's hand. Tammy, do you remember what I said this morning about his grip? He will hold on to you. Yeah. Sometimes this memory just doesn't work right. But I love it when we can say things that make sense. And sometimes people get aggravated with people that repeat things, but I think it is necessary because that baseline repeating helps us to remember those biblical truths. And I appreciate Brother Ed so much. He has that gift. Then there's exhorting. I think that God has given people the motivational gift of exhorting. That person wants to see believers grow, spiritually mature. An exhorter is an encourager at heart and is often involved with ministries and counselings and teaching and discipleship. What can I do to exhort somebody? I think it's interesting how God has brought to us Brother Miller. Brother Miller is a motivator. If he was not in the ministry, he'd be selling something. You will buy it. I look at him as being the inspiration, I'm the instruction. And we sit together, and we serve together. He inspires people. He comes in the room and shakes their hand. You know he means it when he says, I've been praying for you. God's given him that gift. And I know he's using it for God. It'd be a terrible thing if we took our gifts and used them for the world, right? That'd be a terrible thing. God's equipped me and he's gifted me to do one thing, and that is to make sure that the gospel gets out into Madison and to lead as a pastor and to be able to share with you my heart at times, but to be faithful to the end and be as good as I can at what I do. God has given you a gift. Maybe it's the gift of giving. It's mentioned here. Person with the motivational gift of giving wants to use his financial resources wisely in order to give and to meet the needs of other people. A giver is usually good at finding out the best buy, though, noticing overlooked needs and maintaining budgets are part of their quality of a person who gives, sees the need and is able to meet the need. I remember years ago, we got a phone call. I got it on a Saturday, and a lady said, "I'm down in Indiana, and I have a wonderful, wonderful organ that you guys could use for your church." I said, "I don't think we need one right now." She said, "It's really, really good shape. I want to give it to you." And so I thought, well, I'll take it and put it in the shed. And so I said, "We'll take it." And I got a couple of the guys, Armando Boone and Juan Gomez. I asked them, "Would you guys go down to Indiana and get this?" They wanted to. They just said, "We'll go. I'll give them the money." They put that organ, brought it back in. It was interesting, though, that Monday morning I got a phone call from Becky McCausland, and she said, "Pastor, I forgot to tell you that our organ burned out Sunday night. I could smell it. Doesn't work now." And so I said, "Well, God supplied another one. The guys are picking it up already." That's how God worked. You know, but this lady wanted to give an organ to us. We've had it here for several years. It's a wonderful organ. There's a guy from California, a little short guy that comes in. He says, "Hi, I'm Dean the Organ Man." And he comes in and he tunes it up for us. And he just called me recently. "I'm back." And so come. If anybody in the congregation can play that organ, you're welcome to get on that and play it every Sunday morning. I'd love to hear it. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Wouldn't you, Lord? He said, "Yeah, there's someone out there that can." But why not serve him that way? Giving. I remember dealing with a problem here, and the steeple of our building was loose. The wind took it and got a little loose. And what you do when you put a steeple on, you got to build a curb. And then you put metal over it, and then you put slip on the steeple, but they didn't put a curb on it, and it became loose. And I've already talked about the construction people about the addition, so we don't want none of that. Just because it's something that, you know, a church, you know, and you're trying to skimp a little bit, we're not going to skimp in things. And so what happened was it began to leak, so we had to take the steeple down. Had to paint it, had to fix the roof, had to do all that. I think it was around $4,200 was the need. I mentioned the need one Sunday morning. And some people were visiting Grace Baptist Church, and guess what they did? They put a check in for $4,200. I said to you that God provided the money, and you thought that you did. But it was someone from outside of our congregation. Because they have the spirit of giving. I know the people, and they love to give. They love to give. I really believe this came from God. There's another one. The gift of, really I would call it the gift of organizing. Of course, the Bible here uses it, ruleth, dealing with, ruleth his own house well, organizes, provides for it, not only the physical things, but the spiritual things of his home. A person that has this gift is able to accomplish tasks and solve problems through delegation. An organizer often discerns the talents and the abilities of others and knows how those individuals can best serve within a ministry or a particular project. They are excellent in bringing onto your team. They are able to put things in a way that can be done and uses as many people as they can. Well, there's a gift of mercy. Lastly, number 7, it's mentioned here in the text. It says, "He that shows mercy with cheerfulness." Isn't it a hard thing? I remember yesterday when I was listening to this young man, with he's 20 years old, giving us a spiel on why we should buy blue-green timeshare, you know. And there was one thing that he did that caught my attention. His parents were from India, And he's just a wonderful young man. I got to meet his sister. She worked at the front desk. But every time we'd say something about, like, we just really love our dogs, he'd go, "Aw." And he meant it, you know. He thought it was really nice that Tammy loved her dogs, you know. I think it's interesting when we were talking to him a little further, I'd say something like, "Well, there's one thing I'd like to do, just get away with my wife somewhere and just get alone with her and just take off and do something." "Aw," he goes. Just like that. He must have been it like 15 times. "Aw." You know, that must be like in the vocabulary of those that have the gift of mercy. "Aw." Let's all do it. Aw. There you go. You're pretty good at it. You know? He that showeth mercy with what? Cheerfulness. So it's like, I get to go help them. I get to go encourage them. Did you sing for the Kianos? You know what you did? Aw. You helped them and encouraged them. And I bet you she wept afterwards. Maybe she had wept while you were there. I don't know. If I went and sang for her, she'd weep in pain. Believe me, please leave. But it's interesting as God gives us those abilities and God gives us these seven things within the local church. But he's also given us the power, the inner power and the passion to function in a local church using. You know how important this place is? Really, it's only as important as you applying your gift. And if you don't apply your gift, you look at this place as not being very important. You know what God is going to do when we get to heaven? He's going to reward those that use their gifts for the kingdom of God. He's going to reward us. Isn't it wonderful to strive for that? Someday we'll see him face to face. Were you a good steward? Or did you bury it? Did you take it and just say, well, I didn't want anybody else to steal it? One last thing I want you to look at. That is the process for serving. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, listen to me, folks, I'm almost done. Let love be without what? Dissimulation. The Greek word for this word is unopakritos. Unopakritos. That's the Greek word. It's the same word for hypocrisy. What an interesting word. I think it's also used in James chapter 3, verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, and without dissimulation. Hypocrisy. Same word in the Greek language. So that we would actually be somebody who is going to be able to have love. This is the process of serving. This is the baseline. That we would actually serve out of love. I want and desire to do this for you. I don't know about your wives, men, but I am so thankful for my wife. She this morning took care of things. She always goes and sees her parents. She takes the dogs for a walk and sees them in the morning. And we kind of strategically planned that. We said, Lord, if you let us serve you and if you provide for us, we would like to actually be close to Tammy's parents to take care of them. God has provided for us to do that. We don't take it lightly. But I praise the Lord for her. And when I said earlier this month or a month ago, I was talking about Emily and Tammy as being the head servers of our church. I really feel that way. And I believe my wife will outserve anybody. She just desires to do something for somebody else all the time. This morning I was heading to church. I had a shake that she had made for me, a protein shake. She probably thinks I need to have protein shake rather than, you know, yeah, bacon and eggs. Or now I'm getting hungry right now. But she serves. And I think it's a wonderful example is how good do you serve in your home is really how you're going to serve here in the church. It runs hand in hand. That God gives you that opportunity. Love without dissimulation. I'm just going to read them to you. I wrote them all down. This is what I'm supposed to do. Love without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality, and the list goes on and on, all the way to the end. And then at the end, he says this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what can happen in this world? We can be so flooded by all the negative and difficulties of this world that it'll overtake us if we're not careful. And pretty soon we walk around like everybody else, like a zombie, thinking that, you know what? Folks, God wants to do something again. I really believe that. But you're going to have to understand, first of all, that there is the plea. And I really believe that plea comes from the throne of heaven. Would you serve me? Would you serve me? And if you say yes, I believe he's saying, I have the power and I have the gifts to give you so that you can serve. And then there is the process that we would actually be practical in it, that we would actually walk every single day doing what God desires for us to do so that we can accomplish his will. Isn't that ultimately his desire? Isn't it ultimately what we'll be judged for someday? Now, if you've never come to Christ, you have none of this. You have no right to serve him if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, you can come to church and you can play the game, but unless you've been born again, he will not give you a gift to serve. You have no right and no privilege until you've been part of the family of Christ, the family of God. And maybe today you've never trusted Christ yet, but today would be the day that you'd come to him and say, Lord, I want the privilege of serving you. Would you give me that privilege? And you know what? He'll save you because he doesn't cast anybody out. It's inclusive. He's speaking to you today. Would you say, yes, Lord, yes, have your will and have your way. Do you find one of these seven areas that you see yourself serving? Then why don't you come? Present him. Offer. Yield to him your body today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around this morning. As we prepare for the invitation, maybe this morning you're sitting here and you'd say, Pastor Howell, I really believe God is speaking to my heart. And I can't refrain any longer. And I would ask for you to pray for me. And you would say, Pastor, I need your prayers. And I need your help because I believe God's calling me to do something. And maybe this morning you'd be honest enough to raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I believe God is calling me. Is there anyone like that? Lift up your hand. Anyone? Say, God is calling. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else with these? Well, it's up to you to say, yes, Lord, yes. Have your will and have your way. And maybe this morning you're here, you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know who he is. I love him, but it just seems like I've been just falling away somewhat. My heart is distant. I don't have that passion you were talking about. I don't have that plea within to worship him. I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling. Is there anyone like that that would raise their hand and honestly say, would you pray for me, Pastor? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else with these? God has spoken to your heart. This is an old-fashioned altar. If you just come, I really believe he'll meet you there and he will quicken you so you can accomplish his will for your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand to your feet? No one looking around this morning. If you want to do business with God, do business with God. He's calling you. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Carolyn. You know, the Spirit of God does His work really strongly after you're gone. He does that a lot of times. You leave the door, you go out the door, and you go home, and then the Spirit of God begins to work in you. And I know that some of the greatest decisions are made right in your home, on your knees, in devotions. You say, yes, Lord, yes. But we give the anxious bench or the altar an opportunity for you to come if you needed to this morning. It was open for you. Go ahead and be seated if you would. We have a little bit of business to take care of. And just before the men come for the offering, we're going to take up an offering for Brother Mario. It was his birthday. Nobody said anything. Mario Marino, our Spanish-speaking pastor, I want to give him a love offering, you know. So give it what you can. He'll be blessed with it. If it's just something small, a flying five, flying $500 bill, that's what I meant. If it's a flying five, whatever it is, he'll really appreciate it. Brother Darrell, you come with the business.
Okay, so we'll ask Diane and Melissa Paul if they'd come forward here, and they're all ready. A few of us met with them in Pastor Miller's office during Sunday school, and heard their testimonies and talked with them a little bit, and they want to kind of transfer here. But they are joining by testimony, and so if we'd have someone make a motion to accept them into the membership. Brother Parker, I'll second the motion. Tammy, and all in favor of accepting Diane and Melissa Paul into our membership, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, the same. Okay, so it's carried. So you can have a seat again, and if you want to stand over by the piano after the offering, and we'll come forward and shake your hand at that time. So welcome to the membership.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Darrell. I really appreciate Brother Darrell and Pastor Paul, of course, meeting. I'm busy in the Sunday mornings a lot of times and just taking care of these things. When somebody comes to me and says, I want to become a member of Grace Baptist Church, I want to just do it right then. Okay, you know. But we have a process, and they have to give their testimonies and so on. And so it's a joy. It was on a Thursday evening. I got to sit in their home and talk to them and pray with them. And I really believe that God is leading them here. And I believe He wants to use them for His kingdom. Amen. Right here at Grace Baptist Church. All right, man, if you'll come, we want to give an offering if we can, if we have enough men. I want to be able to give something to Brother Mario. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your leading. 18 years this young man has been saved. 18 years he's been seeking you and desiring, now through Bible college. Now leading downstairs. We pray that you'd continue to be with him, but also be with Gabriella. Lord, I pray that you'd help them as they're under a month now. They'll be married. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide. But I ask, Lord, that this gift would mean something to him, that it would be a special gift to him, and that he would know that we love him. We just pray that you'd provide in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and I'll be back tonight. I always enjoy Sunday evenings. And by the way, don't be afraid of the forecast. Don't be afraid of it. You're tough. You'll be northerners. But I guess it's going to actually get bad again.
Don't forget the team meeting in the teen room now.
Yeah. Teens, again, concerning the conclave. But we're supposed to have 6 inches coming in the next couple days again. And so the snowmobiles are back at it. And it's okay. We're tough, right? But I really want spring to come pretty soon, right? So anyway, it won't be long. It'll be March. Brother Darrell, would you close our service with a word of prayer?
Okay, and don't forget to come forward and welcome Diane and Melissa into the membership after we pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and goodness, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to serve, Lord. You've left us here to teach us to be more Christ-like, and that you would just empower us, Lord, and help us to be a light to the world, and just bless us as we go out this afternoon and bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.